We're reading today from 1 Chronicles chapter number 11 for our Bible reading, our scripture text. 1 Chronicles 11, only reading three verses, 22 through 24. And I want to talk to all of us that are here this morning in this service from the burden that I feel in my heart. This is Father's Day, and we're going to talk about men. 1 Chronicles 11 and 22, it says, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. Also, he went down and slew a lion in a pit in a snowy day. And he slew an Egyptian, a man of great stature, 5 cubits high. And in the Egyptian's hand was a spear like a weaver's beam. And he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among the three mighties. And everybody said, Amen. You can be seated. I'm going to direct your attention this morning to the first verse that we read, wherein the writer records, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man. The son of a valiant man. I understand and realize that I broke into the middle of the chapter, and what we're actually getting in 1 Chronicles 11 is a chronicle concerning the mighty men of David. David, as we all know, was the king of Israel. He reigned for some 40 years as the king. And in his reign, even prior to his reign, there were tremendous acts of courage and boldness that this man did among the people of God. Even as a very young man, probably around 17, 18 years old, when he killed Goliath. And then going out into battle and fighting with the people of God against the enemies of the people of God. And having great victories. In fact, his victories became so great until they came back saying, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. And so he began very quickly to build a tremendous reputation in his life. As a result, Saul became very angry, and jealousy arose in his heart, and he set it in his mind that he would kill David. And of course, we know that David fled for his life, and for the next 10 years, he fled from Saul, while Saul pursued him to destroy him. During the course of his fleeing, and during the course of his time trying to maintain his life and to survive, there were many men that came to him. He was in a place called the Cave of Adullam, and there were many men that came to that cave. The Bible said that they were men who were in distress. They were men who were in despair. They were men who were in debt. In reality, what they were was the outcast and the offcast of society. And they came to David. And David, the Bible teaches us, when we follow the story, he actually molded them into one of the most mightiest fighting forces of that time. He took men who were nothing and made something out of them. And I can say to all of us today that no matter where you come from, it doesn't matter who you are, what your background is, Jesus knows how to take your life and turn you around. Thank God for that. Amen. It really matters not to what degree. It doesn't matter to what extent you have gone. I am persuaded that we serve a very merciful God. and a God of restoration, a God of renewal, a God of change. And that God will help you from where you are to become what He wants you to be. Thank God for our great God that we serve today. Can you give Him a praise offering right now? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so, in process of time, what we have before us this morning in 1 Chronicles 11 is, I believe, names of those men who did not come to David as mighty men of valor, but they actually came to him as men who were in debt, men that were in distress, men that were in despair. And now their names are recorded for us to read about their great acts and the things that they did. There were what the scripture calls the top three, the three mightiest men. And then there were those that were in the top 30 out of those that fought and stood faithfully by their king and were men of great valor. And so I look at all of these names, and many of them have things recorded that they did that were very noble, and they were very honorable. They were men that made names for themselves as a result of course, the hand of God being upon their life. But we get to the verses that I read today, and we are introduced to a man whose name is Benaiah. And the Bible said that Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, and that Jehoiada was the son of a valiant man. It's not telling us that Jehoiada was a valiant man, but the valiant tag actually goes to Benaiah's grandfather. So you have the son, Benaiah, you have the father, Jehoiada, and then you have the grandfather of Kabzeel, who is actually called a valiant man. And so in the history of Benaiah, there was a man, there was a father, there was one who made a name for himself as being a very valiant man, a man of valor, a man of courage, a man of boldness, a man that didn't run from a fight, a man that didn't run from the battle, a man that stood tall and strong, a man that other men could look up to. And I think it's wonderful for a man to be able to look in his history, to look in his heritage, his past, and be able to find those that were noble and those that were strong and those that were honorable. We look at Benaiah, and he could say that of himself, and he could say it of his own heritage. Thank God. He could say, I was born well. But the one thing that we notice about Benaiah is that he did not just appreciate or have the memory passed on to him of a grandfather who was very valiant. But it becomes evident when we read these verses that Benaiah decided that I have not only been born well, but I am going to live well. Amen. I am going to be one that follows in the footsteps of my father and my grandfather. And I am going to commit myself to being everything that I need to be in order that I can help the cause of the kingdom of God. You know, it's not always so in Scripture, for when we follow the stories of different men, we learn that there were those who had great fathers, they had godly fathers, and yet they did not follow in their father's footsteps. Notice Absalom. Absalom, reality, as we know, was the son of King David. And even though David was able to mold these other men into a mighty fighting force, Absalom actually became a traitor to his father. He had a godly father. He had a father with a desire. You know, there's two things that when you study the life of David, you discover. Number one, he never bowed his knee to an idol god. And secondly, he never lifted up his sword against his brother, against those of his own bloodline. He never did that. He was a man faithful to God and faithful to Israel. But we see that Absalom became a traitor and broke the heart of his father as one that rose up and became a great source of trouble and problem in life. We also read about Eli, the priest of God, in Shiloh, back in 1 Samuel chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. And when we read about Eli, the man that for many, many years was faithful to God, serving in his capacity, yet we see his sons that lived in sin and ultimately died in disgrace. Oh, God, help all of us today who are men, who are sons, amen, to make up in our mind that we want to be everything that God can help us to be in this present world. Now, before I go any further, I want to interject something here because I've got several things to say. I'm not going to hold you a long time because the message that I have to preach will not take a long time to get across to you. But let me just interject something here and say that I do not believe that it is necessarily an absolute, undeniable necessity for a man to have in his heritage a valiant man in order to be valiant himself. But I believe that whoever you are sitting on these pews this morning, if your father was whatever he was in life, you can make a choice. You can make a decision. And you can look at the Word of God and say, God, what do you want me to be? Whatever my father was, whatever my past has been, I'm going to make a decision to be the kind of man that God wants me to be, to walk where God wants me to walk, to live the way God wants me to live. If nothing else, if there's no valiant man in my past, then I want the future to look back at me and say, my father was a valiant man. My dad was a man of valor. My dad was a man of courage. He lived for God. He was faithful to God and he walked with God. Would you praise him right now? Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So my lesson here today, I understand to some of us, we could say, well, I don't have the privilege of the heritage and the ancestry that Benaiah had. And so I got nobody to look to. Well, I'm going to get way ahead of myself, but I'm going to tell you who you do have to look to. There is a spiritual father, one whose name is Jesus. And if you can't look to anybody else, take Jesus Christ as your example. We are taught in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1, wherefore seeing that we are compassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, he said that we should run the race with patience that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. So we can look at Jesus and we can use him as an example and we can pattern our lives after him. You do have a father in your ancestry. You do have one that you can use as an example of how to live and what to be. And everybody shout amen. Praise God. And so Benaiah, he has a father and he has a grandfather who is a very valiant man. He was privileged with the example of a godly heritage or a godly parentage. But this man did not just rest upon the successes of those who had gone before him and the achievements of those that had lived prior to him. But Benaiah looked upon life as a challenge to personal and individual responsibility. He recognized my grandfather was what he was. My father was what he was. But I cannot just float through life and that be the measure and the extent of what I am. Just living on the example. But I'm going to accept the challenge to personal responsibility. And I'm going to accept the challenge to individual responsibility. I wasn't going to get into this area today, but let me just insert, as I just mentioned about no matter who your father is, that, my friend, is the key to changing whatever you are and who you are. You've got to accept the personal responsibility. You've got to accept the individual responsibility and not lay blame for who you are and what you are on everybody else. But say to yourself, I am making a decision and I accept the responsibility of becoming what I know I can be in God. Hallelujah. That's important. That's important. Because the reality is this, whether you got a godly parentage or you've got a very ungodly parentage, whether you had good examples in the past or you had poor examples in the past, whether those that went before you taught you the things that you needed to get or they were not even there to teach you, it doesn't matter what the spectrum you came from, it still boils down to you got to accept personal responsibility. You've got to accept personal, amen, I'm telling you, personal and individual responsibility. You got to say in your own heart, this is what I'm going to be. Amen. Why am I preaching this? Because we live in an age when everybody, it seems, is dealing with all kinds of problems and situations and circumstances where life and family and marriage and parentage and everything else is concerned. We're dealing more today with families and homes and children that come from all kinds of problems. There is still a message that says it's up to you. Hallelujah. I said it's up to you. Thank God for what my father was. But I'm not what I am simply because of what he was. It's because somebody somewhere and I at one place in my life said I'm making a decision. Thank God you got to do it. Amen. You believe that today? Praise the Lord. So Benaiah was born in an age of warfare. When young men were expected to campaign against hostile nations and to defend the cause of Israel. And it's a marvelous fact, I believe, that whatever a father is able to bequeath to his children is good. That's great. Whatever a father can pass down. But you know, the reality is that a father is unable to give his children the information that he himself has acquired. Every man, let me give you an example. Every man has got to learn the alphabet for himself. Is that right? When I was growing up as a child, my father already had that information. He already knew his ABCs. He could already say A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y, Z. Now I've said my ABCs. What do you think of me? He already could do that. He did that before I was ever born, before I was ever brought into this world. And so that information, he could not just bequeath that information. He could not just take that and give it to me. It became my responsibility to learn the ABCs for myself. Had I gone to school and sat with the teacher, and the teacher said, all right, we're going to learn the alphabet. And really, I know I'm getting old, but I'm not so old that I forget whenever I was in elementary school. And I'm not so old that I forget with Jack Colton and I being in elementary school. Way back, South Ocala, H Street Elementary. And when the teacher brought out the paper and said, all right, this is an A. And she gave us the phonetic sound of an A, the various sounds of an A. And the long A, the short A, and this and that. And then she had to start writing. I couldn't just say to her, what do I need this for? My daddy knows that. I don't need this information. He's the one that's got it. I understood, and I may not have fully understood that point, but that teacher understood that if I was going to make it in life, there were some things I had to learn for myself. And it became an individual responsibility to learn the alphabet, to learn how to write. And back then, we called it a long A, or no, we called it a capital A, and we called it, what do we call it, Brother Jack? I mean, here today it's a cursive, and, lowercase. I don't know what we called it back then, but little A and big A. All right, I think that's what it was. It's your little A and this is your big A. And this is how they taught us how to write it. And I had to learn that. Now my father could give me certain things, but he could not give me the information that he had required. There were some things that I had to learn for myself. Now there, I do believe there is a degree of mental force that can be traceable back to heredity. Amen. And I do believe without question that that's so. There's certain degrees of mental ability and mental comprehension that can be traced back to a parent, traced back to the gene pool, if you please. But the fact is that mental force that was given to me by way of the gene pool, I had to exercise it. I had to do it independently of my father and his information. And the fact being that I understood in process of time that you can only live on the reputation of your parents so long. And I believe that that's true where living for God is concerned. There's a lot of things that you can get when you come to church and you begin to walk with God. But there's got to be something inside your heart that says, I'm going to take my own responsibility and I am going to discharge it faithfully. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to study the Word of God. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to get everything I can get. I realize nobody can do my praying for me. Nobody can do my fasting for me. Nobody can do my worship for me. There's things I've got to do for myself if I'm going to be successful walking with God. Is that right? I believe that. You've got to get a hold of this thing called personal responsibility. Now there is I guess really my challenge today is more toward the future generation than it is talking about the past. Amen. That's my challenge. That's what I feel. The burden that I feel in my spirit. That there is a responsibility upon the fathers to be all that they can and do all that they can for their sons. But the sons have got to learn how to rise up and accept the responsibility of being God-fearing, good citizens of this great country that we still live in today. Can I hear a witness? Amen. Now, while Benaiah was the grandson of a valiant man, his valor was not just inherited, but it was developed by something inside of him. That while he looked at the examples of those who had gone before, yet there was something in him that said, I have got to make my own mark. I've got to do the things that I know are right where my own life is concerned. And so it is that we read about three different acts of bravery on the part of Benaiah. Now, number one, we're told that he confronted two lion-like men, or we could call them giants, either of whom would have been more than a match for any ordinary soldier. Had just one of those been engaged in battle, it would have been more than a match for just an ordinary soldier. But Benaiah not only fought one of them, but he came against both of them at the same time. The Bible said that he slew two lion-like men of Moab. And so it becomes, in a spiritual application, and I believe that we could also make a life application out of this, that what he looked at was two giant men, men that in most men's lives, situation in most men's lives, that would be overwhelming and a hard thing to be able to even face and confront. But here was Benaiah, or Benaiah, his name was, that looked at this battle that was ahead of him, looked at what appeared to be objects that were insurmountable, unbelievably great in his life, and he said, I can do it. Hallelujah. It was an attitude that said, nothing can stop me. Nothing is going to put me back where I cannot enjoy the great taste of victory. Can I challenge us here today, brethren, and say that while we have been blessed, even in the history of the apostolic movement, we've been blessed with great men. But if the church is to survive, and if we are to survive, we've got to look at what might appear to be overwhelming obstacles and say, come what may, our God is victorious and we can have victory no matter how great the adversary, no matter how large the enemy is, we can conquer. Amen. 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 You see, there are things in our lives that we confront sometimes. There are things that we face, and when we see them, sometimes there are those that say, don't know how in the world I'm ever going to get beyond this one. I don't know how in the world I'm going to be able to survive this, this encounter. But a Benaiah spirit says, there's nothing too big, and there's nothing too great. It might look like that your trouble comes in twos, not just ones, but twos sometime. It may look like that it's not just single trouble, but it's double trouble. It may look like the problem is so great you don't even know which way to go or what to do. I feel a challenge in the Holy Ghost for all of us today that you've got to rise up and say, I don't care how big that the devil thinks he is, and it doesn't matter to me if my troubles are coming in doubles or triples or quadruples or whatever it is. By my God, the psalmist said, I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. The apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There are men back through scripture that when they were confronted with these things that seemed to be impossible, the three Hebrew boys looking at a fiery furnace, Daniel facing a lion's den, and other men that found themselves in circumstances that they didn't know how they were going to make it through. There were men that looked up and said, God is my refuge and my strength and a very present help in a time of trouble. No, we can't do it by ourselves, but you can get something inside of you that says, I'm going to take the personal responsibility and step out by faith and let God help me to win this battle. Amen. Now, the next one I want to talk about is the fact that he attacked an Egyptian of great stature. Whenever you read it, he was 5 cubits high, which would put this man right at, depending on what cubic measure that you are going by, if it is the current one, or if it's the what they called the cubic measure of the tabernacle, but this man would be somewhere between 7.5 feet tall and 8.5 feet tall. So somewhere between 7'6" and 8'6". Now, if that man was 8'6" standing beside me, then I would look like the rat that I am. Hallelujah. You know, you think about 8'6", this ceiling right here from here to here is only 10 foot. Well, let's see, it's less than that. This is almost 2 foot here on the front of this platform, and that's dropped down 1 foot, and we have 12 foot here, so he would be able, he'd be within just a few inches of his head hitting the ceiling. So he wouldn't have any problem reaching up and grabbing the ceiling with his hands. He wouldn't need a stepladder to help us around here. He could repair all the lights. He could take care of the fans. He could do whatever we needed to do. All we just do is call. We just call this Egyptian in. Say, come on and help us out. He was a big man. And the word of God said that he not only was 5 cubits of great stature, but in his hand was a spear like a weaver's beam. And so when you look at the weaver's beam, it was not just a little small spear that many of the men of that time carried, but it was more like a large piece of wood that was used in their weaving of cloth, their weaving of material of that time. So it was a weaver's beam, and that's what his spear looked like. And yet, whenever Benaiah was faced with this man, the Word of God tells us that he went down to him with a staff. Somebody say a staff. He went with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. Now, while this man was of great stature, while this man had a weaver's beam as a spear, Benaiah had nothing more than an ordinary staff in his hand. Sometimes we feel like that we are incapable because all we have to deal with is just ordinary things. But I've come to tell you, friend, that we can leave the field victorious when we have encountered an adversary that is so great, that is so big, who is throwing things at us that seems like, my God, what am I going to do next? But whenever you realize that there's some ordinary weapons, and they can be called prayer, they can be called worship, they can be called fasting, that's just ordinary stuff. But when you use the ordinary weapon of prayer, it doesn't take long, friend, that you can snatch the spear out of the devil's hand and impale him on it and let him know that God is still God and that he is still great. Can I hear a witness? Amen. Sometime we're thinking, I can get this victory if I had something very unique and something different and something great and something mighty. I could have the victory. If I had a weapon, God, put a weapon in my hand that nobody else has ever had. Do something, Lord, for me that nobody else can ever do. And God is just saying, you're doing it right now. All it takes is ordinary prayer. Hallelujah. All it takes is going right back to praying, going right back to seeking God. And it takes just going back to worship. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. That's what we can read in the book of Psalms, that men would praise the Lord for all of his wonderful works of the children of men. Paul writes to Timothy and says, I would that men would pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Do I have anybody that witnesses what I'm talking about? That sometime when you encounter an enemy that you don't know what to do about, God just knows how. When we get in prayer and we begin to seek him, just an ordinary prayer meeting can turn the tide. Is that right? Moses is on the mountaintop, got his hands lifted up, and Israel's in the valley fighting the battle. Amen. All he's doing is just praying. All he's doing is got his hands in the air. And as long as he's got his hands in the air, Israel wins the battle. It's as simple as that. That we can learn how to use the ordinary weapon of prayer. We can learn how to use the ordinary weapon of worship and watch God do something mighty in our life. Amen. The third thing is, the example that we're given is that he went down in a pit in a snowy day and he slew a lion in that pit. He slew a lion in the pit on a snowy day. And someone says, you know, that sounds to me like a man who's crazy. This man doesn't have any sense. He's lost his mind. If the lion is in the pit, he's contained.
And you got nothing to worry about. Everything's going to be all right. He's fine. He's contained. He's in the pit. He can't get out. So why go down in the pit and slay the lion? Why take your life into your own hands? Why put yourself in that dangerous position? Why jeopardize your ability to even live by going down in that pit and slaying the lion when he's already contained? Well, here's what Benaiah did. He went down in that pit in a snowy day when the snow was falling. And here's what Benaiah understood. You see, while we can talk about Benaiah's courage, and we can talk about Benaiah's boldness, and we can talk about his ability to fight an Egyptian with a spear like a weaver's beam, and two lion-like men of Moab, and while we can speak of all of these others, this, I believe, indicates something totally different about Benaiah. He was a man of wisdom. He understood something, and that is that if the snow keeps falling, and the lion keeps packing it down with his feet, and the snow begins to pile up, it can get deep enough that the lion can get out of the pit and can become a danger to everybody, especially if he's hungry. Everybody he comes in contact with. You say, you know, this is contained. I don't have anything to worry about. It's all right. But when the sun is shining and you've got the victory, there may be some things you keep contained in your life that you let live because they're contained. They're in control. You've got them under control. But there'll be a cold day. There'll be a day when the sun's not shining. There'll be a day whenever things are not going so well. There'll be a day whenever, if you're not careful, if you don't deal with the adversary, if you don't deal with that enemy, while you've got the chance. You see, it's not enough sometimes to contain some things. Some things need to be destroyed. Some things need to be wiped out. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The Bible said that David went out to fight, and they took the Moabites that they came against that they had captured, and they lined them up in three rows. And the word tells us that he destroyed two of them and let one of them remain standing. And so when we look at that story, you think, well, you know, so what? Big deal. Well, David knew what to kill, and he knew what to let live. And that's the thing sometimes that you and I have got to learn. We need the wisdom of God in our lives, men, to know what to let live and know what to destroy. Know what to let live and know what allow to die. There are some things that we've got to get a hold of the wisdom of God in and understand that we might contain it, but it may not be what is needed. It might need to be destroyed. Somebody say amen. And so, I believe we need sons who will understand that it always doesn't take a great weapon to give the victory. But sometimes it's just ordinary prayer. Ordinary worship. It's faithfulness. That's all that's needed to counter the threat of the adversary. We need sons with wisdom that recognize that while an enemy may be contained, he needs to be destroyed. You might be able to contain some things for a while, but there'll be a day when it'll be snowing and cold, and the potential of the lion coming out and wreaking havoc becomes exponentially greater. Amen. And so, in that time, there were men, young men, when they grew up, they were expected to campaign against the adversaries because it was a time of war. It was a time of battle. It was a time of struggle. Well, I got news for you. It's a time today to fight the good fight of faith. Somebody say amen. There's a very interesting story found in the book of Judges chapter 19. And I want to touch on this in closing. But this story is so very, very interesting. And it is, it's almost, when you read it, to some people it would be confusing, and I guess in some respects it's even confusing to me. But there are certain aspects of this story that awakens within me a realization and an understanding about our walk with God and living for God. When you go to verse number 1, it said it came to pass in those days that there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah, and his concubine played the whore against him, and went away from him unto her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there 4 whole months. Verse 3 said, her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her, and to bring her again, having his servant with him and a couple of asses. And she brought him into her father's house. And when the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him. And his father-in-law, the damsel's father, retained him. And he abode with him 3 days, so they did eat and drink and lodged there. Now, what you've got is a man who marries a woman, and they have problems. And the woman goes out and plays the part of being unfaithful. And eventually the husband arises and goes after her to speak friendly unto her, to bring her again. Here is a man who has a desire to reconcile and to get his problems in life worked out, to get some things back in order. So he goes after her. When he gets to where she is, then she brings him into her father's house, and her father receives him, is glad to see him. And the father-in-law begins to retain him or keep him there for 3 days. And they ate and they drank and they lodged together. Now, starting at verse number 5, we understand that this situation begins to go on for a number of days. On the 4th day, they arose in the morning, and the man, in verse 5, said that he rose up to depart. And whenever he rose up to depart, the father-in-law came to him and said, don't leave. Stay here for a while. Comfort yourself with a morsel of bread and afterward go your way. And so they sat down and they ate and they drank, both of them together, because the damsel's father had said, be content, I pray you, and tarry all night and let your heart be merry. Well, we move to verse 7. When the man rose up to depart, his father-in-law urged him, and therefore he lodged there again. And he arose early in the morning on the 5th day to depart. And the damsel's father said, comfort your heart, I pray you. And they tarried until afternoon, and they did eat, both of them. So what we've got here is a situation where the father or the husband is trying to get away, and the father-in-law is prevailing on him and urging him to remain. And so this happens for several days. Now, that may not mean much to you until you get to verse 18. And when you get to verse 18, he has finally left. And I'm going to go back to the story here in just a moment, back to the beginning of the story. But he's finally left, and he's on his way, and he comes to Gibeah. And while there, a man asks him, where are you from and where are you going? And this man replies, we are passing. Now, he's got his wife with him now. And he says, we are passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the side of Mount Ephraim. From thence I am, or I am I. And I went to Bethlehem, Judah, but I am now going to the house of the Lord. I'm not going to the house of the Lord. Think about it. This is why the man was trying to leave his father-in-law's house. This was his whole purpose, his whole intent. I've gotten my wife. There's problems. There's troubles in my life. There's situations and circumstances that I don't know what to do about them. And so I've made my mind up. I'm going to the house of the Lord. When I get my wife, when I get the one that I love, when I get the one that I care about, when I get everything in order, I'm going to the house of God. And whenever he gets to where his wife is, and he stays a day or two or three, and then he decides, I'm going. I'll be leaving. We're going to depart. The father-in-law says, oh, no, don't go. Stay here. Tarry for a while and enjoy yourself, and have a little more bread to eat, and a little more wine to drink. Let's enjoy ourselves. And he prevailed upon him. And then the next day he tries to leave. I want to tell you something, friend. When you make up in your mind, I'm going to the house of the Lord, everything in your life will conspire against you to keep you away from God, to keep you out of church, to keep you away from God's presence. Everything will rise up against you. Come on now, help me out, church. Hallelujah. I'm not preaching much longer, but I'm going to tell you now, you got to understand that the hindrances are there for a reason. You got to understand that the powers of hell are going to rise up every chance, every opportunity, everything. They're going to conspire to keep you from getting to the house of God. They're going to conspire to keep you away from God's presence. I'm going to tell each one of us that have even got the Holy Ghost that everything in life will conspire against you to keep you from having a prayer meeting. It'll keep you from having church. It'll keep you from worshiping. It'll do everything in its power to keep you from being in the presence of Almighty God. Anybody believe that? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Spirits of resistance. Spirits that fight you. Spirits that tell you, oh, no, 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 you don't need to do that. Just, yeah, you don't feel that good. And things, amen, well, you just don't worry yourself about that. And everything will conspire against you. Amen. I was talking with someone not long ago, and I was telling this individual, we were discussing an encounter, a situation that rose in his life. And I explained to him, I said, listen, amen, understand that what happened in that particular encounter, in that problem. I said, number one, you got a victory in your own heart. Whenever you did what you did, you got a victory. I said, the second thing you did is you snatched victory right out of the hand of the devil. You kept him from having the victory in that situation. You took it away from him. Hallelujah. The victory the devil wanted, you reached over and grabbed it, and you took it for yourself. And it became your own personal victory. You prevented the powers of hell from getting the victory in that situation. I'm trying to tell everybody in the house here today that whatever you desire to do, if you desire God, I'm not going to stay where I am. I want a higher place in you. I want to draw closer to you. I want revival in my spirit. When you set the course and you decide, I'm going after the things of God, I'm going to tell you now, everything will conspire against you to keep you from doing it. Oh God, what are we going to do? I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to do what this man did. Amen. Verse number 9 of Judges 19. When the man rose up to depart, he and his concubine and the servant, his father-in-law, the damsel's father said unto him, listen, he said, behold, now the day draweth toward evening. I pray you tarry all night. Behold, the day groweth to an end. Lodge here, that thine heart may be merry. And tomorrow get you early on your way, that you may go home. Can I tell you, the devil's always wanting you to put off until tomorrow what we really ought to be doing today. Come on, I feel the Holy Ghost in the house. The enemy always puts off till tomorrow what we ought to be making a journey on today. He's always saying, wait until tomorrow. Wait until tomorrow. Amen. Now you got to understand, when they made their journeys in that time, they didn't wait until the evening time. They didn't wait until the end of the day. They didn't wait until the sun was going down. If they had a journey to make, they started early in the morning, just like this man tried to do time and time and time again. But it came a point where he said, enough is enough. It might be the evening time. Dark may be coming on. And the Bible said, but the man would not tarry that night, but he rose up and departed and came against Jebus, which is Jerusalem. What I'm telling you is that the man decided it might be almost dark and the end of the day, but I can't stay where I am any longer. I can't remain where I am any longer. I've got to start on this journey. I've got to make this step and do what I've got to do. Amen. I have watched men. I have watched men who kept putting it off and putting it off and putting it off, putting it off, putting it off. Until I have seen them come to a point where the darkness was closing in and the day was almost done. And the trouble of their life had become so great that they were struggling. They were struggling with what to do next. Darkness was closing in. Things of life closing in. The situation becoming so great. They had kept putting it off. And they had kept putting it off making that first step. Kept putting it off getting on the journey. And now, what am I going to do? Life is in shambles. Problems are too great. Troubles are too mighty. What am I going to do? And I've watched those same men put their foot down and say, enough is enough. I'm going to do what I've got to do. Amen. Brethren, men, young men, I'm challenging another generation of young men that are growing up in a world filled with all kinds of sin, immorality, drugs and alcohol and permissiveness and you name it. Times that are not getting better but getting worse. The availability of things that distracts a man and gets him off sidetracked and going the wrong way and destroying his very life and his life coming to nothing. Literally nothing. Looking back down the road and saying, what have I accomplished? What have I done? Where am I at in life? And I'm challenging you this morning that you need to have a spirit of Benaiah in you that says, I'm going to take personal responsibility. I will take personal responsibility. I'm going to take individual responsibility. Benaiah had a good heritage. Some of us here today may not have such a good heritage. But the thing that you have in common with Benaiah, you may not have the common heritage. You may not be able to say that you're the grandson of a valiant man, the son of a valiant man. But you can say, what I have in common with Benaiah is this. I can make a choice. I can make a decision. I can do what is right. And I'm making that decision today. I'm not going to be what I've been. And I'm not just going to repeat. You see, Benaiah did not even want to repeat the valiant acts. We don't know what kind of acts that his grandfather did that made him a valiant man. We don't know the victories. We're not given those victories. It indicates to me that the victories of Benaiah were valiant and they were great in the same light that his grandfather's were, but his were different because they were recorded. His may have even been greater. Benaiah's victories may have been greater than what his grandfather's were because they were recorded in Scripture. So the point is that you might look back and see a valiant man in your past, but you got to decide, I'm going to be what God wants me to be. You've got to choose. And you may look on the other hand and say, but I have no good examples. And I have no good, I don't have a father figure in my life that really develops some things that I need. What am I going to do? Do the same thing Benaiah did. Take it as a personal responsibility. As a personal, individual responsibility. That right now, I will become
the grandfather of future Benaiahs. I'm going to be the grandfather of future Benaiahs. I'm going to be the example. And I am going to become a man that in time people will say he was a valiant man. Hallelujah. Are you where I'm at today? How are you going to do that? You're going to do it like this man that I talked to you about in Judges 19. You're going to do it like this man did it. He kept putting it off and putting it off and putting it off until he finally said, enough is enough. It might be the evening time and darkness may be coming on quickly, but I'm getting out of here. I'm not staying in this place another night. Hallelujah. Not another night. I'm through with it. It's over. I'm leaving. You can do that this morning in this house. We're going to stand. We're going to sing a chorus of a song. I just feel like that there's no way I can stand this morning and preach this, teach this, without opening this altar. I would not want someone to leave here today and say, you know, was a message touched my heart and God talked to me about some things. God spoke to my heart about some things. But they didn't give an altar call. They didn't ask anybody if they wanted to pray. Amen. What I'm asking you today, would you like to leave where you are?